And welcome to the Agape Bible Church sermon.
No, we're
we
not
are in a series on spiritual warfare. This is our 13th message, and Lord willing, we have one more message to go. This one will be speaking from Luke chapter 11, verses 14 through 23. And I suppose if we were to put a title upon it, we'd say that this was about the stronger man, the stronger man. So let me read our text this morning, Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 14. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebub.' But if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Let's have a word of prayer this morning, shall we? And so, our God, we come to you, we appeal to you to help us to understand this passage better, to know that there are, as it were, two kingdoms that are in play here in the history of this world. One is a, what might be called the settled kingdom of this present evil world, of this fallen and cursed world. It is the kingdom of Satan. And then there is the kingdom that comes and invades that kingdom of Satan, the kingdom from outside, the kingdom of your Son, who in him and through the Holy Spirit launches, as it were, attacks upon the kingdom of Satan and overcomes him and rescues souls from Satan, and also, Father, delivers those who trust in you. We pray, Father, that you would increase our faith and our trust in you and our hope in the kingdom to come through today's message. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this is a very interesting passage of Scripture, because what this passage does is that it, we've got some problems here on our phone, is that it focuses attention on something that Jesus is doing in his ministry. Jesus is doing miracles, and he's driving out people, demons from people. He is actively working against the emphasis of Satan and the power of Satan in the demonic possession that is going on around his ministry. And so he is showing very clearly that he is more powerful than the demons, more powerful than their king. But this is not good enough for the people who are religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes and so on, who believe that they themselves have some kind of spiritual authority and who do not like Jesus. And therefore, because they are against Jesus, they have to explain the power that he is wielding over the demonic forces. And the way that they explain that is, well, he mustn't be of God. He must be getting his power to drive out demons from people, from Satan himself, from Beelzebub. Beelzebub, that's the word meaning Lord of filth or Lord of the flies. And we can see here in verse 18 that Jesus identifies Beelzebub with Satan. So we're certainly talking about Satan. Now in Mark's gospel, this incident, which is put in slightly different terms because no doubt Jesus would have used more language than we see recorded in Luke or in fact in Mark. It would have been a longer conversation. So Mark includes some of it. Luke includes some of it. But Mark is careful to point out that saying that Jesus drives out demons by Satan himself is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because it is saying that the Spirit and the power by which Jesus does his ministry is an evil power and is not through God's Spirit. Now there is quite a lot to that, including the sign of the kingdom of heaven, which is the Holy Spirit coming in power to help people, is being disregarded and is being put to one side by the religious leaders. And that's an interesting study in and of itself. But the bottom line here, according to Mark, is that that is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So just as an aside here, many people get confused about what the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is, and Mark identifies it for us, and it has to do with saying that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, drove out demons by the king of demons, by Satan. Now, Luke doesn't turn to that in this particular passage, but he does give us a good understanding of part of the spiritual warfare that I think we need to hone in on before completing our series. You see, the Christian life is not a struggle for self-mastery or a retreat from the experiences of the real world. And it certainly is not striving after an unreachable or at least an evasive or aloof God by utilizing only our own strength. In other words, a spiritual warfare about which we have been speaking in these past weeks has got very little to do with our own strength and our own willpower, and has everything to do with the power of God and our trust in the power of God and our utilizing those gifts that God has given us in order to fight not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers that we have to engage. So, when we seek as Christians to obey God's word and yield ourselves to him in faith, then we can be sure that he stands at our right hand, that he is, as we've seen, our might. And this is never more so than in the spiritual battle. So our text today draws attention to the power of our Lord in contrast to the power of our foe, Satan. Now, Satan certainly is a very powerful foe, and he is certainly more than a match for any Christian. What is also interesting, I suppose, if we want to call it by the word interesting, is that Satan seems to be getting more and more attention in our world today. Excuse me. More and more people seem to be believing in Satan. More of our movers and shakers seem to be moving in the direction of Satanism, thinking that it's cool, thinking that it is a place to get power and authority. And of course, in this world, it is a place to get power and authority. I personally believe, and I am not the only one, but I believe that many people in our entertainment industry and in business and so on have had dabblings, and perhaps more than just dabblings, in Satanism, and have got to the places and to the fame and the wealth that they have and the influence that they have by doing deals with the devil. That might sound ridiculously Middle Ages and medieval thinking, but it's not. I think that that goes on a great deal. And so there is the attraction of Satan, the attraction of Satan's kingdom for many people in influence today. And it is important for those of us in the church who trust in our Lord to underline the fact that Jesus is far more mighty, far more powerful than is Satan. So the basic crux of the matter is given by our Lord in verses 21 and 22 of our text. He says this, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace." Now, who is that talking about? Well, that's talking about Satan. Remember, he's been accused of doing these great works by the power of Satan. He refutes that, and then he comes to an important point about his own authority. And he says that the strong man who is fully armed, in other words, he's got all of the power that he needs, all of the reinforcements that he needs, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. In other words, he's left alone. People leave him alone. That is Christ's picture of Satan in this world. Satan is the strong man who is fully armed, and his goods are in peace, at least for most of the time, unless the Christian gospel comes in and invades it. The goods are, at least mainly, human souls, human minds, human lives. And it says here that he guards his own palace. What is the palace? Well, I don't think it's pushing it too far to say that his palace is this world that we live in. Therefore, Satan has guarded this world. He lives in it like a palace, and he owns human souls that are upon the world. That's the picture that Jesus has set out here. Now, this shouldn't surprise us, because Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:4 and also in other places speaks about the fact that Satan is the god of this world, that there are principalities and powers in high places in this world, and they are evil powers. Satan, when he tempted Christ, remember, he offered him all of the kingdoms of the world as his if he would only worship Satan. And he added this, and this is something that some people miss. He says, all of these things are mine. They're mine to give to you. And I believe that he wasn't lying there. Would be no point in trying to lie to Christ about something like that. And so, in a real sense, this world is in the power of the evil one. Verse 22, though, challenges what Jesus has said about Satan and humanity, because he says, when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor, that's all of the things that he was trusting, in which he trusted, and divides his spoils. Mark puts it slightly differently. Mark says that when he comes and binds him, he binds him. So Christ, what he's doing in driving out demons in our context here, is that he's overcoming Satan. He's binding Satan. He is coming upon Satan and coming upon the kingdom of Satan, And he is making powerful incursions upon it. And as it were, robbing Satan of his treasures. Now that's an interesting way of looking at the work of Christ in this kingdom in which we live, in this world in which we live. It first of all speaks to the marvelous authority of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus, by a word, commands a demon to come out of a man, there is no arguing here. The demons come out straight away. He commands them as one having authority. So something happens to the spiritual fabric of the world when Christ commands a demon to come out. And we can say this also in perhaps an even more strong sense, that something happens to the spiritual fabric of this world when somebody turns from their sin and trusts in Jesus as their Savior. Because they are taken out of Adam and they're put in Christ, and in Christ they are His. They are no longer owned by Satan. Satan has no more power in them. They are completely safe in Christ. So that's the first thing that this passage, I think, is drawing our attention to. There's another thing, though. I've mentioned it already, but it is worth at least pausing and thinking about. And that is, in verse 18, Jesus says, "If Satan is also against himself, how will his kingdom stand?" How will his kingdom stand? Satan has a kingdom, and we're in it. Physically, we live in it. We interact within it. We cannot go anywhere in this world without being, in some sense, in the kingdom of Satan. That's why we are in the world, but we're not of it, because we've been rescued from the power of darkness, from the power of sin, and yet we still have to remain upon this world, and we still are surrounded by all of its messages, all of its philosophies, all of its values and its priorities, and these all constitute the kingdom of Satan, in which we live and in which we are pilgrims and sojourners. So yes, this is a kingdom, and it's not our kingdom. I want to talk more about that, Lord willing, next week. So, human beings that are around us, if they are not in Christ, are the goods of Satan. They are his goods, and they cannot escape. The only way that they can get free of Satan, and many of them don't even want to be free of him, is if Jesus Christ comes and plunders Satan and grabs, as it were, for himself the souls of men. And theologically, this is borne out by the fact that none of us, by our own wills and by the force of our own viewpoint and philosophy, sought after God. Sought after the God of Scripture, sought after Jesus Christ and his righteousness. We didn't do that. We had to be convicted of our sin. The Holy Spirit had to come upon us, and we had to be rescued through faith by Jesus himself. This means that every person who is saved by Jesus, it is a victory for Jesus. And perhaps that is why Jesus commented elsewhere in Luke that there is celebration in heaven for every sinner who turns and repents, changes his mind about this world, changes his mind about who he is, and accepts Christ as his Savior. And so, this world is to be understood by us as being in the thrall of the evil one. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 puts it this way. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Does not that sound like a kingdom? It certainly does to me. So that, I think, puts our battle, our warfare, into a different light. Because it's not like we're on home soil. We're not. When we engage in a spiritual battle against the principalities and the powers, we're on their soil. But we can still win the battle because we stand in the power of Jesus. You see, there are only two spiritual powers in this world, Satan and Jesus. And Jesus is the stronger man. The world is either in the power of Satan or it's in the power of God. And right now, the only things that are under the power of God, which is not insubstantial, are the seasons, are the continuity of nature, the air that we breathe and so on, the things that are upon earth. Yet when it comes to the souls of people, when it comes to many things in the world that are real evils, these are under the power of Satan. And he wields them as if he has full authority over them. He also has authority, at least for the present time, over the nations. And so, whenever we speak about the kingdom of Jesus, if we want to speak about him in those terms, we have to understand it as not, and I think this is where some people's theology is wrong, it is not just that we are in the kingdom of God now. We're not. We're in the kingdom of Satan now. And the kingdom of God makes incursions into the kingdom of Satan. The invader, as it were, is Jesus, verse 20. So, here Jesus is saying that in order for a soul to be delivered, Satan must be bound or overcome or held back. And that is not a job we can do. That is always a job for Christ. And this is brought out in several places in Scripture. In fact, in verse 4 of chapter 11, in the well-known Lord's Prayer, what is one of the things that we pray for? Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. It's important that we understand that that is an ongoing prayer because he comes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In Acts chapter 26, if you will turn with me there, Acts chapter 26, Paul, speaks about his ministry there as being one where he opens the eyes of sinners, verse 18, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And so that is what the gospel does. That's what the ministry of the Bible does. It has the power to rescue souls if they will trust in Jesus as their Savior. And those that have trusted Jesus as their Savior, it has the power to keep them in the light. This is something that Paul brings out in the book of Colossians in chapter 3 there. In chapter 1, verse 13, I was thinking of another passage, but we won't go there. In chapter 1, verse 13, this is what we're told about Jesus. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, that deliverance is a deliverance from this present evil world, this present kingdom. And the conveyance into the kingdom of his beloved Son, that is, as it were, the work of the Holy Spirit, putting us in Christ, putting us into an inheritance that is undefiled and uncorruptible and doesn't fade away, but it is future. It is not something that we're experiencing right now upon this earth. And so, basically, what we need to understand is that it is Christ's work always to go to battle for us. And if he doesn't, well, we're not going to do very well against our foe. And so in this passage, to return to Luke 11, Jesus has made a very bold claim. First of all, he has said that a person who trusts in him, a person who owns him as Lord, is somebody that he, Christ, has rescued. He has rescued. We don't rescue ourselves. We're under the power of Satan unless Jesus saves us. And I think the first question, therefore, that comes to mind is, has that happened to us? Has Jesus come as the stronger man, and has he vanquished Satan on our behalf? And if we have trusted in Christ and therefore we are his now, is it also the case that we are presently and ongoingly trusting Jesus, not Satan, that we're trusting that Satan has been overcome by Jesus, and that if we stand in the power of his might, and if we put on the armor of God, and if we seek to obey Christ and look to him, do we know that it is Jesus that goes forth for us, and we can stand in his power against Satan and against all of the foes of hell? Because this stronger man is not just a little stronger than Satan. He is somebody who is able to completely overwhelm Satan on behalf of the sinner. That is our stance. That is our understanding of the work of Satan. So, it is important, I think, that we always remind ourselves that however powerful Satan is and however influential his ideas are in the world, that Christ is far more powerful. Christ is far more able to save us and to secure us, and that whatever happens to us in this world happens to us because Jesus has permitted it to happen. And therefore, because he permits it to happen, we can have faith that it is for our good, and also that it is never something that we can say Satan has the victory over Christ. It is never something that happens to the Christian where Satan gets the glory. He doesn't get the glory. Now, it is true that if we disobey Christ as Christians, if we trust to the flesh, if we do not take advantage of all of the things that God has given for us, for the spiritual warfare, then certainly we can be overcome. Certainly, Christ will not get the glory he would have gotten if we'd have been faithful in him, if we'd have stood in his strength. And yet, there is still this sense in which Christians are always safe in Christ. And so, when Jesus here has reproved the naysayers, and he has told them, you know, it's what you're saying is foolish, because if Satan took up arms against Satan, then his kingdom would be divided. And therefore, that can't be what's happening. What's happening is what you don't want to admit, and that is that Jesus is casting out demons by the finger of God. Now, he ends this passage in verse 23 by issuing a challenge, as it were. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Now, the gathering here is working. It's just a figure of speech for doing the work that Christ is employed in. So that is spreading the gospel, spreading the truth of Scripture, spreading the Christian message, living out the Christian message, working, as it were, putting our energies into the things of Christ, so that our Christianity is not just one of word, but also of deed. Engaging in our spiritual foes in a righteous way. That is the gathering that he talks about. Now, if we're not doing that, we are indeed scattering. We're not working for Christ at all. But I want to draw more attention to the first part of verse 23. He who is not with me is against me. You see how God sees this? We might not see it this way. We might not think that we are against God and against his Son if we don't fully get on board with what he's doing. But as far as God is concerned, we're his enemies if we are not in this on the side of Christ. We have to choose a side. We have to choose a kingdom. We choose this present kingdom, the kingdom of Satan, or we choose the kingdom to come, the everlasting kingdom of Christ, that makes, as I said, these invasions, these incursions on the present kingdom of Satan. We are either counted as citizens and rightful citizens of the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world, or we are strangers of this kingdom because we're citizens of heaven. We're citizens of the kingdom to come. And therefore we're hated because of it. Which side are you on? Which side do you feel most at home with? Whose people do you feel most at home with? Are you, is it easier for you, more comfortable for you, just to be with worldly people? Do you feel more at home with people when they're talking about the things of the world and the goods, as it were, of that belong to Satan? Or do you feel more at home speaking about the things of God and the things that pertain to him? Are you more enthusiastic about the things of Satan and his kingdom, or are you enthusiastic about the things of God and his kingdom? 1 John 3:8 says this, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now, what is this saying? This passage is saying that the devil has always sinned from the very beginning. And a person who speaks of sin and a person who engages in sin, I mean as a habit of life, they are showing themselves that they belong to Satan and that they are citizens of the kingdom of Satan. And so I ask you again, where are you most comfortable? What things are most comfortable for you to speak about? If they are the things that Satan wants you to think about, that's because your life is still characterized by his power and by sin. If, on the other hand, you see another purpose and you've made another choice, you've chosen Christ and you have chosen to be a stranger and a pilgrim in this life, then you understand that the Son of God came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. Now, this means that when we chose Jesus Christ, we chose the stronger man. And we chose the one who will one day completely vanquish Satan and completely destroy this kingdom, this world, this outlook, this philosophy or group of philosophies, this whole understanding of the human being and of the world and of even of God. Because when we've chosen Christ, we have chosen to put ourselves under his word and to understand ourselves and this world and God in accordance with that word. That word tells us that we're involved in a spiritual battle. That word tells us that we're on the winning side. But that word also tells us that we need to expect in this world persecution and tribulation and difficulty because we are passing through enemy territory. This is why, as I've said in other sermons, this is why we must see ourselves as soldiers. This is why we must stand in the might of Christ. Or, to put it in the terms that Jesus uses here, we must understand that Satan is a strong man who is well armed and he guards this world, his palace, and he sees that for the most part his goods are in peace. And that when Jesus comes into the world and when Jesus comes to save a soul, that he must overcome Satan in order to do that. If that has happened to us, then a great spiritual victory, not just for ourselves, has occurred, but for Christ. Because each time a person is saved, each time a soul is claimed by heaven, Satan has been overcome. Satan has been defeated. And that is a little, just a little picture of the great victory of Christ that is to come. Hopefully it will come soon. Hopefully we'll see it. Hopefully we'll be part of it. But we're on the winning side, folks. Christ is the stronger man. Let's pray. And so, Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for these words of Christ. He is not intimidated by Satan. He is not concerned with coming and making, as it were, raids upon this kingdom of Satan. This kingdom is going to be destroyed. Its remnants will be no more. And Christ's everlasting kingdom will take its place. We have chosen the right side. We have chosen Christ and we are citizens of his kingdom. If, while we are in this world, we have to engage in a warfare against the principalities and the powers in high places, then so be it. We will trust in Christ. We will stand in his might. We'll put on the armor of God. And we will make sure, Lord, that we tell ourselves every day that we have chosen to be on Christ's side, and we will live our lives in that light. Thank you, Father, that you do not leave us alone in this life and in our troubles and in our battles, but you fight for us, as it were, shoulder to shoulder, and we can trust in the victory of Jesus on our behalf. Amen.